of praise and clap our hands and give God a little high praise for his goodness and his mercy and his love. Hallelujah. Praise God. Turn to somebody by you and tell them the world is crazy as a loon. Had to be in the church today. It's getting crazier all the time. And we are truly blessed to be a part of the kingdom of the living God. It's the greatest thing on the face of the earth. You know, the next season with God and his progression of dispensations is the millennial, when God will rule and reign on the earth out of Jerusalem. If you don't understand that, read the last couple of chapters of the book of Revelation, the last three chapters of Zechariah, and assorted readings throughout the Old Testament. But he's coming back, and he's going to the last segment of time, biblical time, is the millennial. And it is a time of peace on the earth. The devil's locked up for 1,000 years. It's still the existential world, and there's still work to be done and sweat, and men will still die during that period of time. But it is the best of times in all of earth time. And today in the church, we are as close an approximation of that era as you can come to. As the tabernacle in the time of Moses pointed toward the church age, so this time of the Gentiles, this church age, points toward the millennial. And in the house of God, we are fallen Adamic creatures, but we've got a redemption power working in us. And I'll just tell you, I've walked a lot in the world and in the church, and I'll just tell you that I would rather be in the church on a bad day than in the world on a good day. I'm just telling you, church is what God gave birth to out of his side on the cross. It is the most precious thing. It is his bride. And so I feel it incumbent upon me to treat the church that way and to view the church that way and to love the church that way. If you're new to the gathering of God's people, let me tell you, everything you need in God, you will find in the house of God and in the people of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And we are thrilled that you've joined us today. I'm so glad for a Sunday morning on a hot summer day when we can gather together. Our babies are in Sunday school learning about the things of God. We're singing the songs again. We're opening the book again. There's a voice in the earth. Our brethren on the other side of the globe have already closed down for the night. But now it's our turn, and now for us, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice, and we will be glad in it. Once more, clap your hands, lift up your voice, give God a shout. And we give you praise, oh God, and we magnify you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's just something powerful and beautiful in the house today. And we thank God for every privilege and every opportunity. Now, today we are excited. Brother Randy Williams from Fort Myers, Florida, is with us. Micah, do you know Sister Brenda Roberts? She's sitting right behind you, three rows. And it's a birthday greeting. You want to continue to pray for Sister Brenda and Sister Laura. Traumatic things etch themselves into your psyche and into your spirit, and time helps, but anointing and Holy Ghost is the very best help in all of those things. So just pray that God will continue to lift them up and bless them. If you haven't noticed, there are flyers in the foyer. They are quite clever. On one side it's Spanish, and on the other side it's English. And you can witness to anybody in town when you get the burger doodle this afternoon, or you go through the drive-thru or whatever. Invite somebody to church. Compel them to come. Tell them this is the most outrageous evangelist that we've ever had. So, Brother Williams, we are thrilled that you're here. He's the pastor of a dynamic revival church. Many of you just were in church with him on Friday night of Ignite. I want you to come and take your liberty and just preach whatever the Holy Ghost tells you, brother. We love you. We're glad you're here.
Somebody give God your best praise today. Come on, the Bible says to clap your hands, all you people. And while you're clapping your hands, somebody shout with a voice of triumph this morning. Come on, if he made a way when there was no way, somebody shout in this place. Come on, if he brought you out, somebody shout in this place. Come on, if he brought you through, somebody shout in this place. Hey! Woo! Why don't you jump out of your seat, high five about 12 people around you, tell them, you don't know like I know what the Lord has done for me. My. Now let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom the Lord hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I just need about 200 people in the building that ain't ashamed to declare, if it had not been for the Lord that was on my side. I need some ex-drug addicts to give him praise. I need a few ex-alcoholics that aren't ashamed to give him. I need a few ex-thieves to give him some. Hallelujah! Woo! Anybody thankful to be in the house of the Lord right now? It is an absolute pleasure and an honor to be here in the house of the Lord with you today. And I want to begin by giving great honor to the leadership of this house. I have absolutely grown to love and respect your great bishop. And if you know you've got the best that God has, I want you to make some noise in this place for your bishop and your first family. Come on, your pastor's wife. Come on, somebody show them some love today. Woo! If you're a part of this church, you are blessed. And I'm just going to tell you, if you ever decide to leave, you'd have to ride the short bus. About half y'all understood that. Just ask somebody. If you didn't understand, just ask somebody. You'd have to ride the short bus to leave this place. What a privilege and an honor it is to be here. And man, I just feel like home when I come to Birmingham. It just feels like home when I come here. And so thankful for all of the great leadership of this church. And how many of you appreciate the amazing anointing and gift in the music department and the praise and the worship that we've experienced already today? My. And it's a privilege to be in the house of the Lord. And I'm looking forward to what God is going to do in this house. I do not believe that there is a single service in which the Lord hath not divinely appointed and orchestrated eternal potential. And today is no different. Amen. Grab your Bibles if you would. I want to hasten to the word of the Lord. And I'm going to maybe shift gears just a little bit from what we have been feeling in this house today. Yesterday, as I prayed and contemplated and meditated on what the Lord would have for us today, I could not get away from what I feel to give to you this morning. Amen. The book of John, chapter 8. I love you. I love you. Yeah, go give me. Love you. I love you. Love you, Lord, today. Because you cared for me. Anybody remember that old song? In such a special way. Yes. Praise you. I lift you up. I magnify your name. That's why my heart is filled with praise. Would you lift your hands and just sing that with me this morning? Come on, all over this house. I love you. Come on. I love you. I love you, Lord. Oh, because you care for me in such a special way. Yes, I praise you. I lift you up. I magnify your name. That's why my heart is filled with praise. Somebody slip a hand in the air right now. Come on. My heart, my mind, my soul belongs to you. You paid the price for me way back on Calvary. Yes, I praise you. I lift you up. I magnify your name. That's why my heart is filled with praise. Now everybody join in. Lift your voice. Come on. Tell them I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord, today, because you cared for me in such a special way. Yes, I praise you. I lift you up. I magnify your name. That's why my heart is filled with praise. I feel like testifying right here. Come on. My heart, my mind, my soul belongs to you. Whoa! You paid the price for me way back on Calvary. Yes, I praise you. I lift you up. I magnify your name. That's why my heart is filled with praise. Now one more time, tell me. Come on, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord, today, because you cared for me in such a special way. Yes, I praise you. I lift you up. Lord, I magnify your name. That's why my heart is filled with praise. I just feel like singing it one more time. Come on. I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord, today, because you cared for me in such a special way. So I praise you. I lift you up. Lord, I magnify your name. That's why my heart is filled with praise. That's why my heart is filled with praise. That's why my heart is filled with praise. That's why my heart is filled
with praise.
Ooh, if that's how you feel, somebody love him right now. Hey! Hallelujah! Ooh. Then I might just sing a little Falling in Love with Jesus. Falling in love. Anybody remember that song? With Jesus. Whoa. Falling in love with Jesus is the best thing I've ever done. Somebody give him praise one more time in this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Oh, oh, oh. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Yay. Woo. Book of John, chapter number 8, verse number 1. Says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. For a few minutes this morning, I simply want to preach to somebody in this house. This isn't how your story ends. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. One more time, would you lift your hands in the presence of the Lord in this house? Oh God, let your word find its mark. Let your word find its place in this house this morning. God, I'm believing you right now to draw somebody to the foot of the cross. Woo! Wrap your arms around somebody in this sanctuary right now. God, I pray Come on, somebody pray in the Holy Ghost. There is an impetus of the Holy Ghost here right now. Somebody reach. And you may be seated this morning. Several years ago, I took my family to the small town where my mother is from. I wanted to show my two boys where their grandparents, whom they never had a chance to meet, where they lived and where their grandmother grew up, and some of the places that I lived as a young boy. I wanted to try and impart to them some of their history. And so, using the town as the backdrop to my storyline, I tried to recount to my boys the story behind their great-grandparents and their grandmother and my very early childhood, giving them some context of what brought our family to where it is today, and ultimately hand to them part of their very own story. We visited the houses everyone lived in and the schools they went to and the little old building that used to be the church that my grandfather pastored, and the hills where I played as a young boy, and numerous other landmarks of significance. And as part of the journey that day, we stopped at the local cemetery where both great-grandpa and great-grandma had been laid to rest alongside of each other, as well as their great-great-grandfather and grandmother and numerous other family members from our history. And I had not been there since I was a young teenager, and I could not remember exactly where the resting place was located in the cemetery. And so, as I walked around the cemetery that day, my mind and my heart flooded with the memories of my life's story. It occurred to me as I passed those gravestones that every monument was a reminder that resting in that particular place was a story. Every one of those memorials contained four things. They contained the name of somebody. They contained a date marking the beginning of their story, a date marking the end of their story, and a dash in between those two lines representing their storyline. As I came upon the memorial marking the resting place of both of my grandparents, I saw the dates marking their birth and their death. My grandfather's story began in 1911 and it ended in 1996. He would have been 108 years old if he would have been alive today. My grandmother's story began in 1920 and it ended in 1994. She would have been 99 years old if she were still alive today. And as I looked at that little dash in between their birth dates and the dates of their passing, I realized that day that their story was actually a great part of my very own. And I could tell the story about those two dashes on my grandparents' monument that day. I could tell the story and how it began, and I could explain how their story ended. But what about all of those other stories lying in the cemetery that day? How did they start? And how or why did they end? For a brief time in between jobs as a much younger man, I was employed at a funeral home. And for every person who was brought to that place, they were brought there because their story had come to an end. Every day I was introduced to the ending of stories. Some stories had endings that were simply the natural cessation of life. But for some, the end of their story was much more complicated. Events and tragedies had brought many of them to the end of their story prematurely, and their story had been abbreviated. And as the stories would often be told, and family members would reminisce about years gone by, you could see in the history of their story pieces of the puzzle that would lead them to an untimely ending. Some of them choices that they made, some of them life situations beyond their control, and for others, roads and paths they decided to walk down that would lead them to an abrupt and unexpected ending of their own story. When I was a boy, there was a particular type of book that became very popular called Choose Your Own Adventure. Anybody remember those books that came out? They were very popular when I was young. And the idea behind the Choose Your Own Adventure stories is that they would begin to frame the story with the characters in that story. And as you begin to read, there would come a moment in the story where the author would put the reader in the driver's seat of the main character. And you would have to make a decision for the main character. Would they go left or would they go right? Would they make this decision or would they make that decision? And depending on the choice you made, you would turn the book to a particular page and you would continue the story there. And the books had branching storylines and multiple endings. And if you chose a certain decision, your character could end prematurely with devastation and a pitfall perhaps in the story. But what was so popular about these books is that when you got to the end of the story, you could back up in the book to where you made the last decision for the character, and you could choose a different decision, and you could read the story, and it would have a different ending than the one that you just read. And in our text this morning, we find a nameless woman who most theologians believe was probably Mary Magdalene. This woman whom the Bible says was caught in the very act. We are not privy to the details of her past, only that this is a woman who in this scene is a woman of the night. A woman who was caught committing the act of adultery. And it behooves us to consider this morning, what was it that brought this woman to this place in her life? There is a story somewhere connected to this woman's past and this woman's history. You understand this morning that nobody raises a daughter with the intention that she will grow up and become an adulteress. Nobody raises their daughter with the intention and desire that one day she will be a prostitute or a woman of the street. Nobody takes a beautiful baby girl like this one right here and looks at her in the eye and says, baby, one of these days you're going to live a life of tragedy, and you're going to live a life full of heartache, and you're going to live a life of pain. Nobody has those kind of plans for their stories. Nobody ever intended for that to happen. And the Bible doesn't give us details, but perhaps there were some things that took place in her life that led her down the road and brought her to this place in her life. Statistically speaking, there is probably a great chance that this young lady grew up with the absence of a good father and a family structure in her life. Perhaps she was an orphaned young lady who grew up with the tragedy and the challenges of that kind of a home. I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but maybe she was taken advantage of as a young lady, and it messed up her mind and her emotions. And what we see in John chapter number 8 is indicative of a story that she probably never in her mind thought, that's where I'm going to be in life. This is what my goal is. This is what I'm trying to become. But how many of you understand that there is sometimes you can find yourself at the end of a road that you never intended on going down? Sometimes in life you can wake up and look around and say, how in the world did I ever get here? How in the world, I just need some honest people in the building. How in the world did I end up in this place? This isn't what I planned on. This isn't what I dreamed about. This isn't what my goals were. How did I end up in this situation? I don't know about you, but I've been in some dead end situations before. I've been in some situations before when I looked around and said, how in the world am I going to get out of this? How in the world am I going to escape this situation? How in the world, where's the exit door? Have you ever been in a dead-end road before where the sign said no exit, no U-turns, no turning around, no egress? I'm telling you this morning, I know what it's like to live and find yourself in a place where you're at the end of the road and it seems like there are no other options. And imagine this woman as they arrested her, probably manhandling her. Women who were caught in that kind of behavior were highly disrespected, treated like dogs. And I can imagine them as they yanked her down the road. And she understood the law. The law said that when you're caught doing this, you're to be stoned to death. Can you imagine waking up in this situation and realizing this is where it all ends? I can imagine as she's being dragged down the street, thinking to herself, so this is it. So this is the end of everything. So this is what life was like for me. No doubt she had dreams to do something with her life. No doubt she had ambitions. There were probably days that she woke up and said, one of these days, it's going to be different. One of these days, I'm getting out of this situation. One of these days, I'm going to turn my life around one of these days. But here she is, and she's on her way to a dead end in her life. So this is how it ends. And I can imagine as her life probably flashed before her mind, her ideals as a little girl growing up. This isn't how I wanted it to end. This isn't what I expected to happen. And they brought her before Jesus. I can imagine them speaking to her all the way there. You got any last words? You got anything you feel like saying? Because this is it, girl. We caught you red-handed. We caught you red-handed this time. You got any last wishes? Anything you'd like to say? Because in just a little while, your life is going to be over. This is where your story ends. There's a story about a young man who was born into generations of family dysfunction. This young man was born into a family where generations had been chained by the demons of alcoholism and family abuse and violence. This young man and his little sister grew up in a home, and their father would beat them and come home in drunken rages, abuse the family, until finally mom couldn't take it anymore and she left the home. This young man and his little sister grew up for the next few years by themselves with their mama. Their mama, however, was also living a promiscuous lifestyle. There were different men in and out of the house. There was a particular man she was engaged to be married to that had lived in the house, and they were planning on getting married. And the ex-husband, before this man found out that she had been dating a guy and was about to get married, and so one morning as they were getting ready for school, this young man and this young lady, her ex-husband showed up at the house, and they began to argue and scream and holler, him outside the door and her in the house. These kids were used to the sound of fighting and arguing and violence, and they knew the protocol that when this happened, they just kept their mouth quiet and kept going on as if nothing was happening. And so they continued to finish getting ready for school while the argument escalated, and they got their backpacks and they headed out the door and they began to walk to school. And when they were about two or three blocks from the house, all of a sudden they heard loud sounds that sounded like gunfire. Knowing the temperature of what was happening at the house, they turned around and they ran as fast as they could. As they turned the corner back to their street and made their way to the house, they heard another gunshot ring out. And this time there was no mistaking that it was coming from their house. They ran through the front door of the house to find Mama's ex-husband laying on the living room with his brains splattered on the floor and a gun in his hand. They began to scream and run through the house. Mama, where are you, Mama? He flung open the door to the bathroom, and Mama was laying halfway in the shower, her head blown to pieces all over the bathroom wall. Two kids who had grown up already in this environment, and now they've just witnessed their mama murdered and a suicide by her ex-husband. This was before the days of CPS and all of the agencies we have nowadays. And so these children only had one option, and that was to go back and live with their alcoholic, abusive father. They moved back in with daddy. The little boy was 13 years old when this happened. They moved back in with their alcoholic father, who continued to beat them, and violence ensued in the house. It was a daily activity. This young man became so angry and so enraged and so embittered with life that when he turned 18, the only door of escape that he thought he could find was to join the military. This was during the Vietnam era. And so he joins the military. They put a gun in his hand, and they teach him how to channel all of his anger and all of his rage, and they teach him how to become a killing machine. They teach him how to channel all of the built-up hatred and violence and put a gun in his hand, and they dropped him in the jungles of Vietnam, where he saw countless lives lost. While he was in Vietnam, as so many of those soldiers did, he was exposed at a great level to the drug world. And he began to use drugs, got hooked on drugs. Finally, he comes out of the military. And here they put him on the street, a young man with this kind of a background and expect him to operate as a normal citizen. One day he's at a restaurant and he meets a lady who's a waitress at the restaurant, and she's waiting on his table. They begin to talk to one another, and before it's said and done, they exchange phone numbers and they begin to stay in touch and contact each other. He had no idea that this woman was a child. She was a backslidden apostolic pastor's child who had ran from her home and from God as a teenager. They began to talk and begin to date, and it wasn't long before he proposed to her and they were married. He was doing everything he could to try and normalize his life. But it wasn't long between her backslidden condition and this man's history that both of them just began to repeat this cycle. They had two children together, a little boy and a little girl that were 10 months apart from each other. And it wasn't long before this man began to simply repeat the same cycle that he had grown up living. He began to come home and in rages, drunk and high on drugs, and he would beat his wife and beat his children. And one time his little boy was just trying to learn how to use silverware, and while he was sitting at the table, he was making a mess with the food, and the father became angry and with a closed fist punched him in the face, knocking him from his chair all the way across the room, picks up the little boy by his hair and is swinging him into the wall. Over and over again, his clothes torn off, chunks of hair missing. Turns around because mama is trying to intervene and stop what's happening and begins to beat her senseless. Finally, in a moment, when he goes to the restroom, she calls the police. When the police come to the door and he hears the sirens, he holds her at knife point behind the door with a knife to her throat, talks his way out of the confrontation with the police not even knowing what's happening in the house. Over and over again, this would happen. Would beat the children within inches of their life. Beat her beyond recognition. One night he came home in a drunken rage and tore the house to pieces. Beat everybody, blood everywhere. And he went in the bedroom and he passed out, intoxicated. Finally, she couldn't take it anymore. She walked into the kitchen. She opened up the drawer to the knives, the kitchen knives. And she began to decide which knife would do the best job to end his life while he slept. She feared for her life and the children's life, and in her mind, maybe she'd go to prison for the rest of her life, but at least those children might have a chance, because she felt if any day now he was going to kill them. She selected the knife, she picked it from the drawer, and she began to rehearse in her mind exactly how she would carry out this task. When all of a sudden something from her childhood reached into her mind and began to reason with her. And as she stood there trembling with the knife in her hand, contemplating the murder of her husband, only the grace of God reached and got a hold of her mind. She put the knife back in the drawer. And the next morning after he left to go to work, she picked up the phone. She called a battered women's shelter. She explained what was happening, and she said, if you're going to come and help me, she said, I've got to go now. She said, if he comes back from work and he finds me trying to leave, he will kill us. They picked a rendezvous point. And so she packed everything she could of those two boys, that little boy and that little girl and her belongings, everything she could fit into one big suitcase. And she headed out the door, and she snuck her way to the rendezvous point, and they picked her up. She was living in Mississippi at the time. They picked her up and they kept her in a battered women's shelter for a couple of days while she made arrangements to go back to the little town that she was from. A few days later, she rode a bus with her two kids in tow, black and blue, cuts and bruises, nothing to her name, and made her way back to that little town. And although she had escaped that particular situation, she was still involved in the bondage of sin. She still found herself with her kids at the bars almost every single night. Those kids became on a first name basis with the bartenders. And fate would have it that she would fall in love with a very well-known bar drunk. They got together and he moved into the house. And you can imagine as the cycle just kept on going. Now it's two more sets of children growing up with daily rage and fights and broken glass and you name it, it was happening over and over. Finally, that little boy grew up, and by the time he was 13 years old, you can imagine the rage that was pent up inside of him. He didn't know what to do, and so that 13-year-old boy began to make his way into the streets of that city, looking for acceptance, looking for something called love, trying to find answers to his life. He had taken his first ride in a cop car in handcuffs at the age of 11 years old. At the age of 13, none of the schools wanted to let him back in because he had been suspended so many times for fighting with other people. You say, Pastor Williams, you tend to know a lot about the story. That's because I am that young man in the story. And at the age of 13, when my life was a wreck, and all the devil would tell me was this is how your story ends. You're going to be just like your daddy. You're going to be trouble like everybody else in your family. This is how it's going to be. You might as well give up. You might as well throw in the towel. But I remember one night sitting in a pew in an apostolic church, and the word of God came forth, and I came to an altar. And I'm going to tell you, as I came to that altar, I couldn't explain what I felt, and I knelt down, a broken and a bitter 13-year-old boy, and for the first time in my life, I felt the arms of a father reach around and hold me. And I knew right then, this is what I've been looking for. This right here is what I've been searching for. And while the enemy was telling me it's over, God began to speak to that 13-year-old reject and tell him, this isn't how your story ends. This isn't how I've got a plan for you. I've got purpose for you. I've got a future for you. Who am I preaching to this morning? I know there's somebody in this building. I don't know what you're going through, and the devil wants to tell you this is how your story ends, but I came to preach a word from heaven. This isn't how your story ends. 13 years old, I wept and I cried and I poured everything in my life out on that altar that morning. I was baptized that day in Jesus' name for the remission of my sins. And a week later, I received the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues. Woo, shatarabaki osaya. Nobody else And my family was living for God. I would leave church and I'd go home to absolute chaos. I would leave church and I would try to survive the storm in between church services. I'd try to survive the wind and the waves, and I thought I would drown, and I'd make it back into the house of God, and I'd make it on my knees one more time in my bedroom. There were times I'd put my face in my pillow and I would scream with tears rolling down my face. At the age of 14, just a few months later, I went to the very first youth camp I had ever been to in my life. And the preacher got done preaching about crosses you never intended to carry. He was preaching about Simon of Cyrene carrying the cross of Jesus. He never planned to carry that cross. It just happened to be part of the narrative that he didn't expect. But it was through that cross that his family was etched into the annals of the church history. And his children's names are written in the book of Acts. And he began to preach to a 14-year-old boy, if you could have changed things, you would have done it different. But that cross and that suffering, God's going to use it for the glory of God. I was 14 years old, and all I remember is that I fell. I crawled in a fetal position underneath my chair as God took me into dimensions of his presence. And I can't even explain to you the depths of where God took me that night as a 14-year-old boy. But God began to show me, I've got plans for you. I've got a purpose for you. I know who your daddy is. I know who your grandpa and your great-grandpa. I know who they are. I know who your mama is, but my hand is upon you. Is this helping anybody today? I began preaching at the age of 15 years old. A nothing and a nobody from the hood. My mama still lives in the same hood today. And I just want to tell somebody, God's got a plan. This isn't how your story ends. If you just turn the page of the story, the best is yet to come. Whoa! I said the best is yet to come. Jeremiah 29:11, God said, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. One transliteration said, I know the plans I have for you. Plans of peace and not to harm you. Plans to give you an expected end. And I stand before you today. I don't have a heritage in the church. I come from the wrong side of the tracks. My story should have been over with, but God put his hand upon me. Whoo! I've been married now almost 24 years. Nobody in my family. Y'all don't understand. I said nobody in my family stayed married. For some of y'all, it's just not that big of a deal. But that's not how my story ended. See, you don't understand. There were things along the way. I remember when my oldest son turned 5 years old. And when he turned 5 years old, Bishop Sutton, I was standing in the living room, and we had family and friends, and they were singing happy birthday and celebrating. And I was standing off in the corner of the living room, hiding my face with tears rolling down. Why? Because my daddy was gone when I was 4 years old. And when my boy turned five, I knew I'm still here. His daddy's still here. year. This curse has been broken. Come on, somebody. I'm telling you, I don't care where you came from. I don't care what your history is. This isn't how your story ends. Musicians, come. This isn't how your story ends. You just remain standing all over this house. I'm preaching to somebody. That morning, as they brought that woman to Jesus, they had the rocks in their hands, the Bible said. She was minutes away from her last breath. She was minutes away from the end of her story. When this encounter happens and everything changed, and as she stood there on her knees, probably her eyes clenched, bracing for the impact of those stones, just give us the words, Jesus, and we're ready to carry out the judgment. When all of a sudden, she feels the hand of a loving Savior that says, "Where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You mean just like that? I mean just like, you mean just in that moment, just like that. I'm preaching to somebody. I don't care how far you've gone. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care what the circumstance. I don't care what your scenario is. In this very moment, in this very house, God can turn the page of your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm getting ready to close. It's a story that talks about a master chess champion who was walking through an art gallery, and he came across a painting that fascinated him. It was the painting of a young man sitting at a table playing a game of chess with the devil. The painting that hung in the Louvre Art Museum was called Checkmate. It was painted by Frederick Moritz August Retzsch, and it's now in private hands after being sold at Christie's in 1999. This painting depicts two chess players. One is Satan, whom appears arrogantly confident. And the other player is a man who looks forlorn. If Satan wins, he gets the man's soul. The artist had most graphically depicted the point in the game where it was apparently the young man's move, and he seemed just to realize the fact that he had lost the game. The agony of despair being shown in every line of his features and attitude, while the devil from the opposite side of the table gloated over him with fiendish delight. At first glance, it looks as if the man is losing. As one looks at the painting, one can almost hear the devil shouting, "Checkmate! Game over! I win!" There was a look of glee on the face of the enemy and of panic on the face of the young man. And as the master chess champion observed the painting, he felt uncomfortable. He was a master chess champion, and there was something about the painting that just wasn't right. He called for the curator of the gallery and asked him to take the painting down. When that didn't work, he demanded to meet the artist. He exclaimed, "The game is not over. It is a lie. We must find the person who painted the picture and tell him that he must change the picture or change the title. The meeting was arranged, and the master chess champion arrived with the chessboard and the chess pieces. And he set the board up exactly as the artist had arranged it in the painting. And he said, "There is something wrong with your painting." When the artist inquired as to what that might be, the master chess champion stated, "You have entitled the painting Checkmate. But that implies that the young man has no more moves to make." The chess champion reached over to the board and he moved the young man's king one space and said, "The devil is now checkmated." Because when the king has one more move, the game is not over. And I came to preach to somebody in this building that the king has one more move in your life. And although all of hell is telling you it's over, you might as well quit, you might as well give in, I'm telling you this morning, you've got one more move. And I dare somebody right now to jump out of your seat and run to this altar and let hell know, I've got one more move, I've got one more step. If I can get to that altar, if I can get my hands in the air, if I can make one more move, God's about to turn your situation around. God's about to turn your life around. I need somebody in the building right now. Come on. Here they come. Here they come, church. Grab somebody by the hand. Tell them, come on. You got one more move. Grab somebody by the hand and bring them to the altar. You got one more move, sir. Don't you dare give up yet. You got one more move, ma'am. Don't you dare turn around yet. God is going to turn your situation around. God's going to turn everything around. God's going to turn. Come on. Right where you're standing, lift your voice. Right where you're standing, lift your voice. Come on, God's hand is in this building right now. God's hand is upon you right now. Come on, open up your mouth. I came as a word from God to somebody this morning. This isn't how your story ends. Come on, God's got another chapter. God's got another page. He's the author and the finisher. And it's not over until God says it's over. It's not over until God says it's over. Come on, church, help me pray. Church, help me pray. Come on. Come on, these altars are full right now. Here I am, God. Rebayando vos satara. Come on, the Holy Ghost is moving all over this sanctuary right now. Come on, the devil is a liar. It's not over yet. I said it's not over yet. It's not over yet. It's not over yet. Come on, come on. Come on. Eat almost shut. Help me pray, church. Help me pray, church. Come on. Find somebody right now. Come on. Come on. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. This isn't how your story ends. Come on, this isn't how it ends.